Hey, maybe they should sing that again and I just not preach my sermon. Hey. Well, I'm going to start out. We're looking at the book of Thessalonians and the town of Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, I guess is what it's called now. And I actually got an email from a man that my husband and I met. It was a friend of my father's. And we met them last year for the first time, and he said, "Hey, I've been to Thessalonica, and I'd like to you to have these pictures." He said, "Every once in a while, I go look at your website." And so he sent us some pictures, so I'm going to show them to you so you can see his pictures. This is the Arch of Galerius. It was built in 298 to 299. It was actually an arch that showed the victory and the power of the Roman emperor at that time. So it was dedicated to him, I guess, in 303 AD. We go back a little earlier than that, but still. And then the next one, that rotunda, that is right now, it's kind of in the same complex, just a little down the way from the other, and it was established as a pagan temple at first, and then became a Christian basilica for 1,200 years. And then they were taken over by the Ottomans, and it became a mosque, and then it was again changed back to a Christian temple, a Greek Orthodox temple, which it is now that today. And these stand on Ignatius Street. Do you remember we talked about the Ignatian Road, that road that connected those Roman highways throughout the region? And so they're on Ignatius Street. And then we have St. Paul's Church. Now, St. Paul never saw that church or anything like that kind of church in his life. This was actually completed in 1922. And, you know, recognizing the history of St. Paul in that area, having brought the Christian gospel to Thessalonica. And so we have quite a history in the world as Christians. And so we have quite a history in the world as America. And so we recognize that on Memorial Day. You heard the poem, Flanders Field, and the sense of mission that those soldiers had and the desire that they had for us to pick up where they left off, and they put themselves in harm's way day after day after day. So that makes us ask the question, what is worth fighting for? What is worth sacrificing for? On Memorial Day, you'll get up tomorrow morning and you'll see flags flying at half staff. They fly at half staff until noon. Did you know that? At noon, those flags are raised to full staff, and they're raised by the living as a symbol that the living will take up their cause. We recognize that 1 million-plus people died for this country over the course of our existence, 1 million-plus people. That's why we recognize them with half staff, but then we raise it for the living who will take up that together, take up the cause, resolve to not let our brothers and sisters' sacrifices be for naught, be in vain, but we will rise up in their shoes. And that's what this day is all about tomorrow. We will continue the fight for liberty and justice. Now, Valerie is continuing the fight, and I'm sure she would like for people to step into her shoes eventually when she's no longer doing that. So what is worth dying for? Because they put themselves in that place, harm's way. A good soldier, just like a good soldier, the church is called to die for something. It even says that in our Book of Order. The church, even at the cost of its own life, is to give its life to spread the word of Christ, to defend the faith. So, we have to ask ourselves as believers, what are we willing to die for? What does our faith mean to us? How deep does it run? Put in another way, what commitments do we make as Christ Church to proclaim the message of the gospel to others? Military people of this nation carry the message of liberty and justice everywhere they go. Every country you go to, you carry that message of what you believe and what you live for. And believers carry the message as well about Christ. Wherever we go, however we interact with people, we carry that message of Christ. The idea is that as we share and people embrace that faith, peace abounds. Do you think of that when you share the message of Christ, that peace abounds? That's what Paul teaches through the Thessalonian church. The question is, can we in Christ let his peace override all our other beliefs and concerns? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Can we let the rule of Christ and the goal of peace override all our other concerns that we carry? The Thessalonian church of AD 50 was made up of Jews and Greeks. Now, how many of you have a history in the Bible and you know about Jews and Greeks? What do you know about them? Did they like each other? Not particularly. Not particularly. They rubbed each other the wrong way. Jews and Greeks did not have much interaction. They did not have respect for one another. They didn't eat dinner together. Heaven forbid I should eat dinner with a Greek. Right? All of you who read your Bible every day, they didn't care. One kept the law and they lived by the law. The other did not care about that. One kept the law to be saved. The other said, be saved? What is that? Imagine these two groups loving one another. Imagine that. Now we have to go take it step by step. Imagine them loving one another. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be beautiful if those two groups could be brought together? This church was made up of those two groups. It was a multiracial church made up of Jews and Greeks. They did come together. They were so united in purpose that they were known throughout the region. And also in adjoining regions, also in like the next state over, or perhaps the next country over, for their faith, for their message of Jesus Christ. It was amazing to everyone. So listen to Paul, Silas, and Timothy's letter. And now, this is verses 8 through 10, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you, the Thessalonian people, to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia, where they lived, and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Now we're going to go to the map and we're going to look at where they were. You see Thessalonica right up there and in the center of Macedonia there. They spread the message all throughout Macedonia. If you see Philippi up there under the words Ignatian Way, that's 90 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. So imagine how far when these people walked I would guess would be 300 miles down to Achaia, in all that area down there, that they spread the gospel. And when Paul went there, he didn't even have to ask or tell. They told him what a blessing the people, the multiracial people of Thessalonica were. Now, all of this is Greek territory where the Jews were dispersed. So there were Jews in every town in that area. And so their faith in Jesus united these Jews and Greeks. Seems unbelievable. Two completely divergent groups, two entirely different belief systems. They don't respect each other. They don't speak to each other, have a completely different and opposing way of living. They don't socialize. They avoid each other. And they together now spread the message of Jesus. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? If you want to think of some people like that, think of the different tribes in Africa that we hear in the news that hate each other. Think of the Middle East, of groups of people who hate each other. Think of them joining together in Christ to spread his message. Now, the entire history of the Jewish people is centered around the Word. It's centered around the Old Testament. That was the gospel that they had. That was the Word of God that they had, the Torah. And they educated their children to obey it. It was very important. That was like a primary thing, is to teach your kids how to obey it. They lived out their faith in works of personal morality and also ethnic principles. Ethic principles. I knew I was going to get that wrong. Ethical principles. And they believed that when things went wrong, it was because they hadn't followed God. That's what they thought. Every time stuff went wrong in their country, they believed it's because they had failed in the faith. And so over time, the leaders, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish nation, they tightened up on the rules. They became very rigid, very strict. They laid burdens on the people of God. Unbelievable burdens. It became all about duty, all about we got to keep this word or we're going to be in a mess with God. The word became an idol. Keeping the word became an idol. Then you have the Greeks. They were quite the opposite. They were lax in moral standards. They didn't care a hoot about that. In fact, their worship often included prostitution in their temples. They had a god for everything. They had a god for fertility. They had a god for good crops. They had a god to bring this blessing and that blessing. And whatever the need of the day was, that's what they sought. And they liked to gather together to discuss philosophical ideas. But they never did come to any conclusion about the one true God. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, his greatest challenge with the Jews was to get them to love God and act by faith and to love other people. And then these other people, everything's okay. Everything's okay. So you have these two groups, quite opposite, very divided. Now, let's think about have you noticed that there's a little bit of division in our nation? Just a little bit. You have? It's the Democrats and the Republicans. I'm sorry for mentioning them. I don't want to ruin your day. But, you know, we have some very broad division. It's a deep chasm with no bridge across it. And nobody's willing to jump to the other side, right? Anybody willing in here? I didn't think so. I'm not willing. So it's like this great big divorce. We are divorced in this nation. This is how the Jews and the Gentiles felt about each other. Why do I keep going over this? Why do I keep saying this? Well, we have to understand the division that happens so naturally. We have to understand how huge it was to understand what happened, to understand peace. Because Paul, Silas, and Timothy experienced something astounding at Thessalonica. Something amazing. Both parties turned from their particular idols. Because it wasn't like one side had the idols and the other side was just fine. No, it was both sides had idols. Both sides were disposed to idols, and they turned to the true and living God. Both sides. And they started looking for Jesus' return. And both parties believe Jesus has provided them this incredible grace that they won't be judged. They won't be judged because of Jesus. Yes, Jews and Gentiles together? Yes. Yes. Jews and Gentiles together, how'd that happen? How did they move there? How did they become a unified, hospitable, happy Christian church together? Going out all the time to tell people. Everyone's talking about them because they're unified. Do you think everyone would talk about some of the people that are disunified today if they started being unified? Do you think we'd talk about them? We probably would, wouldn't we? Wow, can you imagine what happened? They were a community in unity sharing the gospel. A community in unity. How did that happen? Did they negotiate and settle? Nope. Did they have a war and one side won? Nope. Both sides had to look up. Both sides had to go to a different place. Both sides had to grasp a new reality. The reality that they now followed Jesus is a much greater reality than anything they lived for before. Church people, non-church people had to look up. As followers, they had to let go of the former things. And they had to embrace this new reality that divided the idols that divided them. They had to throw away all those idols, and they had to embrace a new reality. What divides you from others? Would you like some peace in your life? Would you like to be able to come together in a new reality with someone you're like loggerheads with? Or is it people out there, you know, a political point that you hold that just keeps you up at night? I know that it does because I hear comments all the time. Would you like to be free of that? Would you like to see those walls come down? Or maybe you're focused on an ambition, or you're focused on a desire, or you're focused on something, some kind of goal before you're focused on Christ. Something's more important to you than your faith. Something's your overriding concern. The new reality in Jesus is this. There's no longer Greek, Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for we are all one in who?
Christ.
Huh?
Christ.
Okay, that's worth going, Jesus Christ. You know, because think about what it says. It leads to peace. It leads to peace. When you're in Christ, let's just think now. Here you are. You're in Christ. Okay, you can go the extra mile for somebody when they ask you that believes differently than you, one of them. I know y'all aren't divided from anybody. It's all those people out there, right? When you are asked to go the extra mile, though, in Christ, you can go the extra mile because you know He went the extra mile for you. When somebody asks you for your shirt, you can give them your shirt and you can give them your coat, too, because you know your Lord is rich, and you are rich because you know him. And you have everything in Christ, so you can do that. You can give to him. When somebody calls you fool, you know you don't have to retaliate. You know you don't have to hate them. Because you have a God who calls you beloved. You have a God who calls you my child. You have a God who says, you can be courageous. You can do amazing things in me. So you don't have to worry about that person who's calling you fool. Because you have the Lord. And that is so amazing and so precious. You remember that God sings over you with joy as you go through your day. So as you do those kind of things, what happens? The wars shut down. There will be peace. There will be peace. There will be peace. Will it come right that second? I guarantee you, if you make it a habit, there will be peace. Could you use some peace? Could you? Yeah. Wouldn't that be great? Could you use some unity? What about in your own house? Could you use some unity? Because we can apply these principles at home. Jesus is the only one high enough, though. Jesus is the only one. We can't figure out our own little philosophy, and the other person can't figure out their own little philosophy and put that first. When we embrace Jesus, though, both groups are made one, and the dividing wall comes down. The dividing wall comes down. The hostility is dismantled when we both put Christ up here first. Do you realize you have what it takes to cross that bridge? It is Memorial Day. We're recognizing people who have died for this nation since the American Revolutionary War. People have died. A great deal of faith went into establishing and winning our freedom, establishing a republic. And that republic proclaimed that all men are equal. My husband and I saw the musical Hamilton recently. Everybody should see it. They need to have that running in every city. It was just wonderful, but it reminded me of our history. Because we don't sit around thinking about our own history, and it reminded me of our history. George Washington was a Christian who prayed and a Christian who served. And so he didn't grasp for office. He was pushed into it. He served when he was asked. And it was very difficult as they faced the American Revolution. They were losing. They didn't have a chance to win that battle. They had untrained men. They had no munitions. They had tattered clothes. They had no shoes. They were starving. The soldiers were starving. It was a pathetic endeavor to even think that they could try and do that. Only with the help of the French would they be able to win. But they hated the French. They had fought a battle a few years before that, and they had lost. And so they hated the French, and it was really humiliating to ask for their help. But you know what? The French willingly helped them. And that turned the battle, and that brought them victory. And because the French helped, the Spain unofficially helped as well, and so did the Dutch Republic. And people began working together. And when all those people worked together, that's when victory happened. That's when they were able to turn the tide and ultimately bring peace. We sang a song Good, good Father. I told the choir it was written for this sermon. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide. Remember? I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, right? But I know we're all searching for answers only the Lord provides. Only the Lord provides. Only the Lord provides. So he calls you deeper into your relationship with him. He calls you to be the church in unity, to put Jesus first, because you have to turn him to him fully for this to happen. He has to be first. He has to be the priority. And to the degree that you make him your priority, to the degree that you give him your attention, he will work through you in that degree. And you will become contagious to others. And they'll be talking about you. Duncanville, the church in unity. So you have a message that's worth dying for. Are you the people who will bear it? I think so. Amen. So it's peace, unbelievable, that you want to give us, Lord. Peace, unbelievable. Call us, Lord. You are calling for us to go deeper. Help us to go deeper. Help us to step up our commitment. Help us to put you in that priority position. Help us to break down those walls of hostility so we stop fighting in the streets, so we stop fighting on airplanes, so we stop fighting in schools, so we stop shooting and killing each other, so we stop being in despair. Let us break down these walls of hostility in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for loving us. Help us to be willing to seek out and be gracious to some person this week. This is worth sacrificing for. So hear now our prayers that the Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us stand as we sing our closing hymn, "Blessed Be the Tithe That Finds."